Reading for today comes from Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. May the Lord grant us a greater understanding of these words. Many of those of you who know the TV show Star Trek, or have watched a couple of movies, wow, I didn't know Marty was that big of a fan. He's back there going, woo! He didn't give me the Vulcan thing though, so. May have recognized the line that is the title of this sermon. Why does God need a starship? In one of the lesser liked Star Trek movies, for those of you who are Trek nerds, you know that the odd numbers ones are the bad ones. The movie The Final Frontier involves the Enterprise and the stalwart crew being suborned by a fanatic and taken to the center of the galaxy, where they find a being who claims that he is God. And when they get there, the being says, how did you reach me? And they say, oh, we used a starship to get here. And the being that claims he's God says, will this starship be able to carry my wisdom to the galaxy? And Captain Kirk stands up and goes, hang on a second. I have a question. Why does God need a starship? And the being doesn't even answer him, and he holds up his hand and goes, I have a question. Why does God need a starship? And the God goes, who are you? And he goes, don't you know who I am? Aren't you God? Shouldn't you be able to know who I am? And the God zaps him with lasers out of his eyes. That's kind of where the allegory with our God ends. But the question is a valid one. If someone is claiming to be God, why would they need anything? Right? Does God ever claim to need something in the Bible? God uses things. The people of Israel want to build God a temple. David says, I will build you a house, because the ark keeps getting carried from hither and yon and enemies capture it and you have to bring it back. And it stays at somebody's stables for a long time. And David says, I will build you a house. And God goes, have I ever asked for a house? I never asked you to build me a house. I was happy in a tent. I was happy just going wherever the people were. But David says, no, I will build you a house. But God says, you are not the one to build me a house. Your son will be the one to build me a house. You will never see the house. It's because David had failed when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But people have always wanted to give God things and claim that it's because God needs them. But the answer is always, why does God need a starship? God doesn't. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. God has the ability to do whatever he wants, use whatever he wants, be wherever he wants to be. In the book of Isaiah, there's a verse that goes, God does not live in houses of wood and stone. So why do we build churches? This is Isaiah. He was writing it way back in the first temple period. Why do we continue to build houses of wood and stone? Because they're for our use. They're not for God's use. They're for us. They're for the people of God to come together and fellowship, because we need that. And God knows that we need that. That's why Paul exhorts the followers of Jesus and says, do not forsake fellowship. Continue to gather back together. But in this passage in the book of Galatians, we are told something very special. At the very beginning of chapter 4, Paul has just gotten done explaining what it means to be the sons of God. So let's look back at the end of chapter 3, verse 26 through the end. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed. Who's Abraham's seed? Come on, somebody shout it out. What does that mean, Abraham's seed? What? His children, right? Who were Abraham's children historically? The 12 tribes, that's right. The Jewish people, the people of Israel, the 12 tribes of the Jews. Those are the heirs of Abraham. Those were the children of the Jewish people. And even when they were cast out of Israel, when they went in the Babylonian exile and they were cast out of Israel for 40 years and they started trickling back in, if you read the book of Nehemiah, you find Nehemiah and Ezra, if you want to do both of them together, you find that they had a problem. People were coming back to Israel, and in Israel they were supposed to have land ownership according to bloodline, according to whose children you were. And since everybody had been kicked out of Israel, everybody was coming back and going, I own that plot of land, I own that plot of land, I own that plot of land. How do you know? Imagine if everybody picked you up out of Batavia, sent you to France for 40 years and then brought you back and you had to resettle. You'd want to come back to your house, right? You'd want to come back to where you had lived, to the place where you'd planted your garden, to the place where you'd had a dog and had the fence and maybe painted your name on the wall, something like that. You know, the place where you've notched your children's heights in the door frame, whatever. But how would you prove it? Some of you would have the deed to the house. Some of you would have property deeds. Some of you would have pictures that you'd show if you didn't have those documents. You'd have some way of showing that was your address. If you go down to get a library card down here, they have to have you prove your address somehow. Can you bring a piece of mail showing that you received mail in Genesee County? Whatever kind of thing you have. Certain clubs and organizations give you a discount if you're a resident. I think the YMCA does that, do they? Anybody know? Who's in the YMCA here? Sandra? Well, you're all the way up in Elba, so you wouldn't qualify anyway. Old people get in for free. All right, I don't qualify yet. I need to get older. There's all sorts of ways that we use to prove where we live. The people of Israel had to prove their lineage. You want to know why the beginning of the Gospels usually have a lineage of Jesus, proving how he comes down from the line of Abraham. And also proving that he's of the house of David, the root of Jesse. The Israelites had to come back from the Babylonian exile and prove that they belonged. And if they didn't have their paperwork and they couldn't prove whose children they were, they didn't get to resettle in the same spot. Because there is a very big concern of Israel being for the Israelites. In the book of Joshua, the Israelites are commanded to drive everyone out of Israel. They don't do it, but they're commanded to. Because Israel is supposed to be for the Israelites, the children of Abraham, the children of Jacob and Isaac. And there's a big emphasis placed on this, and Paul is always fighting against this thing. He's always fighting against it. In chapter 5 of Galatians, he's fighting against the idea that all the people who become followers of Jesus have to get circumcised. For those of you who are too young to know what that means, ask your parents in about 3 years. But he's fighting against this, and he says, if you allow yourself to go through this ritual, then you don't have any stake in Jesus. Because instead of becoming a follower of Jesus, you're trying to become Jewish. And he says, that's not the way. The way is to follow Jesus, not to go through these rituals. And in fact, a little bit later, Paul got called to account on this in the book of Acts, when James came up to him and said, "Some people are telling me you're preaching weird stuff out there." And he made Paul go through a ritual where he had to shave his head and go over to a certain place and consecrate himself with holy water, to say that he wasn't trying to destroy the work that kept the Jews and the Gentiles together in Jesus. But Paul preaches that you don't have to go through this because by Jesus' death on the cross, you have been made children of God. You have been made children of the Holy One. And here he says, not only are you being made children, but he's choosing you as children. He's adopting you. Adoption means he picked you, hand-picked you to be his child. Now, some people take this and say, oh, well, if you're here in church, that means that God picked you. But if you're not in church, say you're over at Bob Evans every Sunday morning, you're not coming to church, that means he didn't pick you. No, God picked everybody. We know from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, they say that when we were still yet sinners, God loved us. God loves everybody the same way. And so he picked every single person to be his adopted sons and daughters so that the Holy Spirit could cry out inside of us, "Abba, Daddy, Father, you are our Father. We choose you with our whole lives because you have already chosen us by sending Jesus on the cross." There's a controversial saying in the church right now that God has unconditional love for everyone. Some people say it's not right to say unconditional love because unconditional love would mean there is no hell. Because since he loves everybody, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's unconditional grace. They're getting them confused. Unconditional love means that there's nothing that I can do to make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make him love me less either. There is not a single sin that I can commit that will cause God to say, "I don't love you anymore." Because I am his adopted son. There's not a single great work that I can do. No towering monument can I build. No millions of souls can I bring to Jesus that'll make God say, "I love you more than anybody else either." God doesn't work like that. The same love that is for me through him is the same love that is for Michelle. That is the same love that is for Dan. That is the same love that is for George. That is the same love that is for Penny and Marty. That same love God has for each and every one of us. And that is why in John 3:16 we hold the truth that God so loved the world. So loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not die, but would have eternal life. But that beginning part, that God so loved the world before he sent Jesus, loved the world before he sent the Holy Spirit to call us to follow him, loved the world before he gave us the Bible, loved the world before he gave us the prophets, loved the world before he had even made it yet. For God so loved the world. God didn't need the Jews to be his people. He didn't need them to carry his message. He didn't need Moses to cross the river and go talk to Pharaoh and to bring the people out of Egypt. He could have done it in whatever way he wanted. But he wanted the people to be his. He wanted Moses, the man who had slow tongue and didn't think he was capable of doing it, the man who was convicted for murder, to go over to Egypt and to bring his people out. He didn't need the lowest of the low to go and proclaim his name before all humanity. He didn't need Jacob. One of the big arguments and one of the jokes that surrounds the phrase of unconditional love is, "I can't believe, after reading the history of Jacob, that God could love the world unconditionally." And someone else says, "I can't believe that after reading the story of Jacob that God loved him." Have you ever read the story of Jacob in the early Bible? He's not a nice guy. He's a liar and a thief and a swindler and a scammer. He does all sorts of stuff and pulls the wool over the eyes of the people who try to treat him well. The same goes for Abraham. There are two accounts in Genesis of Abraham claiming that Sarah is his sister and not his wife, so that she gets picked up by the rich guy and he gets to live with wealth because he's related to her. Until something bad happens to the rich guy's family, so he goes, "Why am I being cursed?" And he goes, "Oh, that's my wife, by the way. You mean my wife? Your wife has been in my harem this whole time and you didn't tell me?" Yeah. None of these people were nice people. None of these people were holy and righteous and wonderful, awesome people that you would want to be sitting here in our collective. In our culture, they would be very bad people. And at this time of our country, when we're looking back in the history of all the people we have monuments built to, and saying, "Oh, this person had a problem, we should take that monument down. This person wasn't that nice, we should take theirs down. This person had slaves, we should take their monument down. This person fought for the wrong side, we should take their monument down." At this time, we look back in the Bible itself and we can go, these people weren't all nice, good people. But the Bible has never quibbled on that. At no point in our history did we go back through the scriptures and try to make them into heroes and put them up on pedestals. The Bible has always said, this person lied, this person cheated, this person did bad things. But you know what? God used them anyway. God didn't need them. And more importantly, God didn't need somebody who was morally perfect. God didn't need somebody who was the epitome of wonder and perfection to choose to create his people. And eventually he did send somebody who was perfect, but he didn't need to send him. If God had chosen to forgive us by some other means that wouldn't have been nearly as impactful to us, he could have done it without Jesus. He could have. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But he chose to sacrifice. He chose to follow his own rules. How do you know that God is perfect? Justice, because God follows the rules. He wrote down for his people a sacrificial system of how to be saved from sin. And when it came to saving the entire human race, he sent the perfect lamb that was without blemish. The only one that could possibly do it. A lamb both physically perfect and spiritually perfect. Innocent completely and without any blemish on any level of the imagination. And sent him to die. God doesn't need a starship. God doesn't need a church. God doesn't need a denomination. God doesn't need a pastor. God doesn't need a country to be his vessel. But he chooses these things to work through. God chose us to be his children. Every person on this spinning ball of dirt and rock, God chose us. Do you know how awesome and wonderful that is, that God would choose out of all the spinning rocks in space? We're not the biggest one. We're probably not even the prettiest one. Of course, pretty is in the eye of the beholder. There are trillions and trillions of planets that God could have put anybody on. Same with the stars. The galaxy is so huge that we will probably, as a human race, never actually reach another planet because of how big the distance is between everything. I mean, another planet outside of our solar system. We're already sending stuff to Mars and putting tin cans on that place. We will probably never see another intelligent life in the universe if God had made any anywhere. He didn't tell me that he didn't, so I'm not ruling it out. We will probably never visit any other solar system than ours in the timeline of the human race. And if we do, I'll revise that statement. God has made a universe so vast that with our most powerful telescopes, we can't see the edge of it. We know hypothetically through scientists that there's supposed to be an edge, but we can't see it. And we probably never will. But he chose us here on earth. If you watch any science shows, every once in a while you'll see the address of Earth. 190 Oak Street, Batavia, New York, United States of America, Earth, solar system, spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy, quadrant 3LXP, whatever, as it gets farther and farther out. We're tiny in the scope of the universe, insignificant. But the one who created every single thing about the universe chose me and you to be worthy of the death of his only son. God loves us. He wants us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. That statement right there should be enough to shake the foundations of the earth. That God wants us. I love that song, The Family of God, because it remarks on this passage of Galatians with the simple line, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side, for I'm part of the family of God. He's not just talking about a fellowship. He's not just talking about us hanging out together. We're related. We're the family of God. Joint heirs. You all know the story of the prodigal son, right? The very beginning of it, the prodigal son says to his father, Father, I want my inheritance. When do you get your inheritance? When dad dies, right? How many fictional and real accounts have you ever heard where somebody offs their parents so they can get to the inheritance a little bit faster? That's what he was saying. He says, Daddy, I want you to die so I can have my inheritance. And this is the youngest son, so dad gives him a third of his possessions and sends him off on his way. We, as joint heirs with Jesus, according to the Mosaic law, the oldest son is supposed to get at least half of everything. At most, the father can give him everything if he wants. And given that Jesus is the only child of God, and we are joint heirs with Jesus, that means that we are all going to inherit the entirety of the kingdom of heaven. God will never die, but he will give us our inheritance. That's part of that story of the son who demands their inheritance, because God wasn't just using it as an allegory of something that would happen here on earth. He was also talking about how it works in heaven and saying that all of us will be given our inheritance at the appointed time alongside Jesus. Joint heirs. And that's not just from the song, it's from the passage of Scripture. Joint heirs, children of God, together with Christ. Isn't that amazing? Are you glad to be part of the family of God? And the great thing about that too is it doesn't matter how many of us are there, we all get the same amount of inheritance. We don't have to be like a thieves' circle where everybody's trying to off the other one, getting a bigger share. Everybody, even if there's trillions of us going up into heaven, we all get the same inheritance together, the same percentage of all of the kingdom of heaven goes to us. Some of us might have bigger mansions. We hear about that sometime too, but I don't think it's going to matter. But this is the wonder of God, that he didn't need a starship, that he didn't need earth to be filled with things that he needed, but instead he filled it with things that he wanted, and he wants us. So today, as we think about his love and how wonderful God is, Let us say a quick prayer and then sing together, "How Great Thou Art," because He is truly great. Wonderful, awesome God, You have made us Your children. You adopted us, handpicked us, chose us, and we celebrate our joint heir with Jesus. Your inheritance we will gather, and we will make it so that as many people as we possibly can will gather it with us. Amen.